And turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul's been arrested at Jerusalem, been under in jail for a while under Felix, and soon Festus comes into Felix's office, still leaves Paul in jail. Eventually there comes a day where King Agrippa and Queen Bernice come by, and so they stop in to see Festus, and Festus brings Paul before them. And so all of Acts 26 is basically Paul's speech before King Agrippa. We are very familiar with some of this, but notice starting in verse 22, Paul, we pick up with Paul here. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, talking about Agrippa, for this thing was not done in a corner. Then he turns to Agrippa and addresses Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Question mark. I know that thou believest. Pretty presumptuous for him to say so by most people's standards. Verse 28, Agrippa actually answers. He says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice and they that sat with them, when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to a famous and dramatic scene for us Christians here where a king is almost persuaded. And, Father, we might hope that somewhere in his lifetime after this he got saved after all. We can't be sure and certainly wouldn't presume. Lord, I pray you'd drive some of these words home in our hearts here today. May you remind us Christians what we have and the blessedness that we operate under. We have much the same as Paul has, except for these bonds. Father, for those among us that might be able to place themselves in Agrippa's shoes and Agrippa's seat for a little while this morning, I pray you might attend to that. May you lead somebody to see their need for salvation. If there's anybody like that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. My text is basically verse 28 and 29. You can read a lot into verse 28. Agrippa turns to Paul and says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He says, you almost got me convinced. Now, I don't know that this was trembling, complete sincerity. Here's a king sitting in his finery looking down at this guy. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Maybe it's just kind of a grudging admiration. Agrippa was plainly, from what Paul said, knowledgeable of the scriptures and some of the controversy going on with the Jews and the Christianity and so on. We don't know how far that went, really. But plainly, Agrippa is affected by this. I don't know if he got saved later. Nobody does, except for the Lord, I suppose. But down in verse 29, while I give Agrippa some credit, he wasn't expecting what Paul said next. Verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So except for these bonds, I wish you were just like me. Now, Agrippa wasn't expecting that. How sincere he was about almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, I'm not sure. I know that the next words that Paul spake cleared the room. Because you read down in verse 30 that as soon as he had spoken, the king, Bernice, Festus, and all that sat with them got up and left. Whatever it was about this thing that Paul said affected Agrippa enough. I don't know that he left mad. I'm not suggesting that. I know that whatever else can be said, what was said, said Agrippa, basically, I've had enough, gets up, announces the meeting's over, and they leave. So what Paul said cleared the room. Now, there's quite a bit here that you might take and digest. First of all, you go back to chapter 25, verse 23, you learn just how large an entourage is that that has come in with King Agrippa and Bernice. It says there that not only Agrippa and Bernice and Festus were there, but back in 25:23, you read that he had chief captains, so a secret service, principal men, advisors, whatever the rest of his entourage was. And then notice that they had come in verse 23 with great pomp. Pomp and circumstance. A king shows up. He's got on his royal finery, and Bernice is duded up in the fanciest thing you ever saw. They have the Secret Service there, principal men, principal advisors. They come in and sit down. They have stayed in the most exquisite hotels you can find in the area. They ate the finest of meals. They're dressed in pearls and diamonds and crowns and robes and whatever material they made of the king's stuff out of those days. So these are very uppity people. They sit there in their pomp and their condescension and look down at Paul. And Paul is standing there. And even if you take the bonds off, Paul had said, my bodily presence is weak, I know that. My speech is contemptible, I know that. He's half blind. He has eyes that are probably dim and kind of waxed over and probably watery and kind of reamy. And so he's standing there. This is a guy. He has no money. He has no family. He has no wife. He's a guy that's thrown away his life in most people's eyes because he's become this controversial figure that no politician really wants anything to do with. It's going to be a controversy no matter what you do with Paul. You're going to make somebody unhappy no matter what you do with Paul. He's got this wild, fanatical testimony, preaching this wild, fanatical new gospel and so on. And so they're standing there looking at Paul, and Paul says, well, I don't want you to be almost like me. I wish that both you, King Agrippa, and all that hear me, except for these bonds, I wish you were just like me. And I'm sure Agrippa sat there and Bernice and said, I don't want to be like you. I want to be like you at all. And they looked down from their exquisite, finery and their pomp, their condescension and his authority, his seat of honor as ruler, and looks down and says, I don't want to be like you at all. I know it didn't say that, but I wonder if he thought it. And with that in mind, I know that appearances can be superficial. I understand that. I understand that he must have seemed awfully radical from Agrippa's seat. Some of you have had those same changes. You're average people. You live largely average lives. You eat average food, drive average cars, probably live in the average house. And yet, to much of your family and to much of the world, what you stand for spiritually, they don't want to be like you at all. And so I wanted to talk to you about that for a little while. I know that there are lots of folks that look upon Christianity. They find all kinds of things wrong. They see the hypocrisy. They see all the things that are strange, the misbehavior in the body of Christ. Sometimes those are Christians. Sometimes they're not. They look around and they see bad testimony that Christian has, perhaps because of immaturity, perhaps because they're under pressure from something or another, but bad judgments, bad decisions, open sin at times, and those things should not be so. Those things should not be so. But Agrippa sat, and Paul looked him in the eye and said, "King Agrippa, except for these handcuffs, I wish you were just like me." So I'd like to preach to you a message this morning called "Just Like Me." And with the understanding it's Paul that's talking about, but I could say it about me in some ways as well. I wish you were just like me. Now, if you're not saved, I hope you'll listen or don't be offended. Just listen for a little while. Just like me. Well, what was Paul like? Well, first of all, I can say this. I know something that Agrippa was not. Now, maybe he got saved later. There is no indication he did. But maybe he did get saved later. I can say this. Agrippa was not saved, and Paul was saved. Wish you were just like me. First of all, saved. Right? Saved is not a very popular term these days. When I got right with the Lord in college, I went back to some high school classmates and so on. There was a girl, very popular girl in high school, my class. And Linda was a cheerleader and really smart and all those things. And she actually was my cousin as well. Went back to her and witnessed to her. Told her about Jesus Christ and told her that she must be born again and all those sort of things. And she told me real quickly, she said, "Well, we don't use the word saved in our church. I go to the United Methodist Church and we don't use the word saved." And she quickly showed me the door. I know that we've witnessed to a couple of neighbors in the neighborhood where we used to live over here on Magnolia. One of the ladies one night told Marcy something to the effect of, "Well, we don't use the terminology saved or unsaved." Saved is something that spotted owls and timber wolves and the environment needs. If there's, in this world, a person that needs to be saved, it's probably some guy that's sleeping under a railroad trestle somewhere. Go and save him. But for the most part, for most religious people, salvation, being saved, is Benny Hinn, Pentecostal, holy roller stuff pronounced saved. Like that. It's not just saved, it's saved. In a mocking sense, that's what it means to them. To most religious people in this world, a saved is not something to be desired. But that's what Paul was. And Paul said, "I wish that you were," and all that hear me, by the way, "were both almost and altogether such an one as myself, except for these bonds." And what Paul was saved. And Agrippa was not saved. I'm sure Agrippa looked at Paul and gazed down again upon a guy that was probably poorly dressed. They may have dressed him as a prisoner in something clean. I don't know that they did. They left him in bonds. He may have been greasy and dirty and nasty from the prison floor. I don't know exactly what kind of shape he was in, but not in great shape. And so Agrippa sits there in his finery and his pomp and his condescension, looks at this guy, says, "I want to be nothing like you whatsoever. I don't care how persuasive you are, I do not want to be like that." What that was first of all, saved. Festus, Bernice, the chief captains, the principal men sat there in their luxury and their pomp and their condescension. And what they didn't know is that they were sitting on a crumbling precipice that drops off into eternity. Hell. And they sat there and looked at Paul like he was the one hurting. He was not the one hurting. Paul was saved. I don't know about you guys, but it's what I am. It's not because of my own virtues, but I'm saved. If there's anything that... I know you want to be as good looking as me. I understand that. I know being bald is cool. I know that thickening in the middle is good. But what you really want to be, if you want to be like me, is saved. And that's what Paul said to Agrippa. Paul stood there in chains, bound, hated, accused, these dim, pasty eyes, I suppose, a prisoner. No certain dwelling, but he was saved. He was seated in Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, certain as he could be of his eternity, and he was secure in Christ. He was saved. He was saved. Now, like Agrippa sitting there looking at him, you can't always tell what kind of life insurance somebody has by sitting and looking at him. You don't know whether I have a $100,000 policy or a $1 million policy. Makes a difference to Marcy if I die, but you don't know which one I got by looking at me, right? And so it is, there are times that you can't tell just exactly what somebody has. I mean, Paul's circumstances may not have revealed to Agrippa what his eternal destiny was. And I know there are hypocrites. There's a ton of folks that won't even listen to the gospel because they have seen hypocrisy in the body of Christ. They have seen sin and they have seen failure. They have seen folks that said they were one thing and lived like something else, and it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be. It's not right. It's not right. But you know, some of those sins that they might see, maybe some of mine, they may have seen me fail somewhere along the way. Okay? I haven't had any dates with other women or anything like that, but I'm saying that they may have seen me fail in some way. They may have seen me lose my temper. They may have seen me or heard me say a word that was not the most loving that it could have been at the moment. Something like that. I can tell you this. Saved any minute of any hour of any day of any year is better than being unsaved. Period. And I'll just say this. You, hopefully, if you're unsaved, hopefully, if you get saved, you can do something with the provision that God gives you in Jesus Christ. Hopefully, you can do better than I have done with it. Perhaps you can be a much better Christian than me, a much better testimony, much more fruit, much better everything. But first of all, you have to be just like me. You have to be saved. And you have no starting point if you're not saved. I hope you can be a better Christian than I am. But you'll have to be just like me first. Just like Paul said to Agrippa the king, you need to be just like me. Saved. And all that royal pomp, all that royal finery, those meals you've been eating, that exquisite room that you've been sleeping in, doesn't matter a hill of beans. You're going to bust hell wide open unless you become just like me. First of all, saved. Second of all, look down in chapter 26, verse 4. Paul starts this speech. He says, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation, Jerusalem, know all the Jews. They all know my testimony. Verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Go down to verse 9 now. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now, whatever else you can say about Paul, the picture you have of Paul early in verse chapter 26, his self-description, does not match what we know of him and what King Agrippa saw of here. Paul was not only saved, Paul was changed. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, I don't know how he meant it. Maybe he was entirely sincere. Whatever else, I know that what Paul said cleared the room. I would that you and all that hear me were almost and altogether such an one as myself, except these bonds. First of all, saved. Second of all, changed. You know, Agrippa stands there, or sits there, looks down upon Paul, again, this guy with these watery, waxed over eyes, a little guy, not an impressive physical specimen. He's the center of an awful lot of controversy. He has no real vision. He knows what he's heard, and he knows what he's read, but he doesn't know what Paul's life was like before. He doesn't know what Paul was. And so Paul says to him, he says, "I wish you were just like me." I don't know whether Agrippa was offended or impressed or exactly what. You can't really read what it was. I just know that Paul was saved. And I know that Paul was changed. I know that Paul was different. I know that if there was ever a man transformed by Jesus Christ, it was Paul. Before he compelled them to blaspheme, would torture and torment men, women, and children. After that, he wouldn't even... What a change. What a change. Now, Agrippa, he says, "I wish you were just like me. I wish you were changed just like me." Sometimes folks look at a Christian's life, a Christian's actions. And just like Agrippa sits there and takes a snapshot of Paul, well, this is what Paul looks like. Doesn't know what he was like before, doesn't really fully know what he's like now. Sometimes lost folks, even saved folks, look at a Christian's life and they get a snapshot. Maybe the snapshot is at a bad time. Maybe I've been frustrated for weeks and weeks about something. I lose my temper in that one moment when the devil has them looking at me. You know, one of those deals where the devil's pretty good at just making sure that somebody sees what they need to see. Maybe it's like that. Maybe it's the fact that somebody has gotten saved, is now an immature baby Christian. And so they're still doing some things wrong, but somebody knows, well, they're a Christian now, they shouldn't be doing that. And it looks hypocritical. Maybe it is hypocritical. Maybe it's completely wrong. Christians make bad decisions all the time. Christians dig themselves into holes all the time. I know that. I understand that. Doesn't change the fact. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And just like a saved person can't always look upon a lost person from the outside and see what God is doing to him on the inside, so it's also true that a lost guy can't always look at a Christian and see the work, the conflict, the strife going on between that saved person's spirit and that saved person's flesh, right? And so Paul, the undesirable, looks upon Agrippa and says, "I wish you were just like me." And Agrippa said, "I wouldn't be nothing like you." He should have, because he should have given more attention to what Paul was, because Paul was saved. And ladies and gentlemen, Paul was changed. And I'll tell you this, I've failed a lot in my Christian life. We talked this morning about prayer. How many things have I failed in? I've not had an extra girlfriend. I don't have a gambling addiction. But I've had plenty of failures and plenty of sins and plenty of transgressions in my Christian life. I never grew up as a... In fact, I never grew as a Christian until I was over 10 years old as a Christian. My point is, quite frankly, that, you know, whatever else you can say about the progress that you've made since you've been saved, and who here would raise their hand and say, "I am everything today that God wants me to be. I have grown in every way. I have won every victory God wanted to give me." Who here would be stupid enough to raise their hand and say, "Oh, that's me. Well, probably nobody. And if you do feel that way, just keep your hand down. I don't want to deal with your hypocrisy. But fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, a new creature, saved and striving and even failing, beats being unsaved any day. Being changed and fighting the fight beats not being changed any day of the week. And he says, "Agrippa, I wish you were just like me." If there's somebody here lost, man, I hope you can do more with your Christian life than I've done with mine. I really do. I mean that. I'm not as fruitful as I could be and should be. I'm not as spiritual as I could be and should be. I'm not all that I could be and should be. But for all my failings, and maybe you'll find some of them, for all my failings, to get a start, you're going to have to be just like me. You're going to have to be saved. You're going to have to be changed. I'll tell you something else that Paul not so much as mentions, but go back to verse 1, 26:1. 26:1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." It's an amazing statement. Not too many folks get to go before the judge, especially when the judge is a king, and speak for the next 27 verses. Basically, Paul, it's all Paul, basically, from verse 1 all the way through verse 26 or 27. Paul gets to lecture the king for 27 verses. Not many people ever get to even speak to the king. My point is, Paul had something worth saying. Not many people do. Have you noticed that? It's not all that many people that have anything at all worth saying. Agrippa, for instance. Agrippa is not remembered for anything that he said except verse 28. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, if you're a Roman historian buff, you may have done some research. You may have, in your love for that history, gone and found some of Agrippa's decrees, some of Agrippa's letters, some of Agrippa's speeches. I don't even know if they exist, whatever. If you happen to know a bunch of stuff that Agrippa said, then bully for you. I don't know anything else Agrippa said. Not a single thing. I know that Paul wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. I know that half of another book is largely about Paul, the book of Acts. Paul has thousands of his sayings stored away in an eternal book, and men for generations and generations have contemplated what Paul said in that book. You know what I see? I see that man largely has nothing worth listening to. Boy, you listen to radio today or watch TV. The presidential elections. I don't know who you support. Cruz, Trump, hopefully not crazy Bernie and Billary Hillary, whatever that is. Hopefully, I don't know. I don't know who you support. I don't know if you support anybody. I just know there's an awful lot of talk that's going to come to nothing. And there's a couple of real blowhards there. I'm afraid we're going to replace the present blowhard with yet another one, which is probably going to be the case. Whatever's the case. But man, people talk and talk and talk and say nothing. All the books, all the newspaper, all the blogs, all the text messaging, talk, 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 talk. And there's just not a lot to listen to. There's not much worth recording, is there? It's largely just babble. I know this. I know nothing that Agrippa said. I can quote you a lot of things that Paul said. And I live 2,000 years largely after Paul. So what's the point? Paul had something to say. And before you were saved, you had nothing worth listening to. You sat around and talked about fantasy football and girls and your college conquest of the sporting world. The time that you went and climbed Mount Everest and dove to the deepest part of the sea. Oh, yeah, you were the man. And having sat and listened to you for about 6 hours, you would have had nothing to say. See, I was talking about the stock market. So. I was talking about politics. So. Nothing that anybody in the world has something to say about can match what a Christian's been given in his mandate, in his commission of the gospel. For the first, if you're just realizing, for the first time in your life, if you're just saved today, for the first time in your life, you have something worth saying. You never did before. You sat around and talked about girls and sports and politics and cars and fishing. Oh, I hit it there, didn't I? Oops. Hunting. Tupperware. Pampered Chef. Precious Moments figurines, collections. We were down at the Precious Moments figurine world down in Joplin. We didn't go, but I heard rumors of four preachers that went just themselves to get their wives something. I hope to meet those guys one day, because I'm going to give them trouble, man. Four guys going to the Precious Moments figurine museum. Oh, I can't wait for that one. Friesen was one of them. He admitted it. Talk, 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 talk. Unless you're saved, you've got nothing to say. And I'm not saying a kid shouldn't listen to his parent. I'm not saying that a policeman who's lost doesn't have anything that you should listen to. I'm saying as far as anything lasting and eternal, you got nothing to say. Hey, Agrippa, you need to be just like me. Saved, changed, have something to say. Furthermore, something worth doing. Here is Paul standing there, and Agrippa looks down at Paul and sees this reamy-eyed little man. Bodily, he looks weak. His speech is contemptible. What a fanatic, what a little sectarian leader he is. You know, he's a nothing, he's a nobody. Here's Agrippa, he's the king, sitting by his beautiful queen, Bernice, with Festus standing by, all of his secret service standing behind, all of his chief captains and all standing around just waiting to give him advice. They just can't wait to give him advice. And what did Agrippa ever do? Again, if you're a Roman historian and like that kind of stuff, maybe you know some things that Agrippa did. Maybe he passed some laws, I'm not sure. Maybe he made some decrees that mattered, I'm really not sure. I personally can't name a single thing that he ever did. I know what Hitler did. I know what some figures in history did, but as far as Agrippa's concerned, beyond what's written here, I don't know anything he did. I know unless he got saved, he died and was buried with royal finery, laid down in a grave, and burns in hell today. That's what I know. Meanwhile, Paul, standing there, this little harmless-looking fella, this rabble-rouser, however, look what he's done. Man, people still talk about him. His name's been mentioned all over the world already today, thousands of times, because what God did with him. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that there's a lot of stuff that men and women do in this life that's not worth doing. They don't have a reason to live. You remember in Matthew chapter 20 where the vineyard keeper comes by and finds a bunch of people standing around idle and gives them something to do? That was me. I was standing around idle with nothing to do in life, and now I have more than I can handle. That's what Christ does to somebody. But men standing around trying to win Grammys, winning Emmys, winning gold medals, even inventing things. What did you really accomplish by inventing something that would help humanity? You helped humanity grow older so they could die and go to hell older. What did you do? Men and women all around you still die and go to hell. As a Christian, you have something to do that will keep you busy for the rest of your life. You know, I have it's not really an anniversary, but my career, put it that way, my career parallels somebody else. In 1987, Marcy and I came up here to start the church and stuff. There's another guy that got started that year. His name was Rush Limbaugh. If I'm not mistaken, he started in 1987 with a nationwide TV show or a radio show. His name, in many respects, is a household name these days. And you know, millions and millions of people listen to him every day and then re-listen to him over and over again. He's talked politics for all these years. Are things any better? What's he accomplished? He's given his life to talking politics on the radio. Some people consider him a clown. Some people consider him a great guy. It doesn't even really matter. What has what he's talked about and accomplished done to affect somebody's eternity? Now, I don't have nearly the audience here that he does. There's 7 other people that listen to me on the internet, so that's supposed to be funny. 7 other people. It's not exactly an international ministry. I just want you to know, I'll take my lot over his any day. Because I know what it's like. As a young man, I lived what it was like to have nothing legitimate to do. Nothing worth doing. Hey, Agrippa, you're the king. You know what you need, Agrippa? You need to be just like me. You need to be saved. You need to be changed. You need to have something worth saying. You need to have something worth living for. And most people don't. Bill Clinton has none of those things. Say, brother, he was president of the United States twice, and he still had nothing to say, and he still accomplished nothing of any importance. And there are hundreds of other names we could name. Saved. Changed. Something worth saying. Something worth doing. I can show you something else. Verse 2. Paul begins his little speech. And the first words out of his mouth in verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. He says, I think myself happy. Now here's a guy in chains. Here's a guy in bonds. And the first thing out of his mouth is, I'm happy. Isn't that weird? I'm happy. Here he is, chained, accused, maligned, lied about, falsely arrested, and just as happy as a lark. Isn't that weird? Look a little further down here. I thought I had another verse here. Maybe not. So here's Agrippa talking to this guy, and there, for every reason Agrippa should expect, this guy to be on his knees, shaking, trembling. And Paul says, I think myself happy to have a chance to just answer a few things here and to have a few, I have a few words to say. And he just goes around just as happy as a lark. I'm not saying giggly. I'm not saying stupidly cheerful, but still joyful. You know, Agrippa could use some of that, because I don't think Agrippa had that. I think Agrippa looked at this guy and saw his joy in part, his assurance, must have known something of the change, must have known something of the testimony, and I think Agrippa was shaken because Agrippa didn't have any joy. And neither did Bernice, and neither did Festus. You know what I've learned? I've learned that all the people in this world that you are tempted by the world to emulate and envy are not happy. The lotto winner is not happy, because then he gets everybody mad at him because they all the family come to him with their hands out wanting his money. And no matter what he does, he can't win. But you're tempted to emulate and to covet the lot of the million-dollar athlete, somebody else's life of leisure or whatever else. And in every single case, those people that you emulate, that you're tempted to want to be like, they're hardly ever happy. Movie star puts on this big show, spends 3 hours with a makeup artist, and sits before a camera and smiles a fake smile. It's not real. That's why their lives are a mess. Their lives are torn up. They're drug addicts. They're freaks. They're perverts. I'm serious. How many have you seen fall? How many of them come to light in public light And how many more are there behind closed doors? But you emulate and you desire to be like some athlete that just signed this contract, and a year later, this guy is a complete dirtbag, and obviously so. Oh, don't you wish you could stand on a podium? Don't you wish you had the money to stand before a country and debate with other presidential candidates? And you look at some of those presidential candidates, and one of them has more money than he can ever spend. Do you really think he's happy? I know he's not. That's why he has to keep getting married over and over again. That's why he has to do his hair that way. I'm perfectly happy to do my own hair. I'm good. Not him. No, sir. He has to have a hairdresser come in. Whatever. But joyful. I know there's always hypocrisy. I know there are tons of Christians that you know who don't live consistently with how they profess. I understand that. But I can tell you this. I am not the most jubilant person in the world. You haven't seen me walk around with a stupid smile on my face, at least usually. And yeah, I may not strike you as the most joyous person in the world. But I laid on a bed 5 years ago with a stroke for 3 weeks straight. And you know what I was? I was still joyful. Didn't know how this thing was going to end, but I wasn't freaked out. I still had joy. 2 months ago, I did a stupid and counted one step when there were two. You'd think a guy that wrote a book could do better than that. Fell and fractured four bones. At the ER all night, finally got home and got to bed at 4 in the morning. It hurt, but I was still happy. Now, I didn't run around the house throwing crutches and with a big grin on my face going, "Hallelujah!" I didn't. But it didn't rob me of my joy. Agrippa couldn't be robbed of his joy because he didn't have any. I just want to say, being saved and changed with something to do and something to say and having joy of an eternity ahead beats Agrippa's lot in the day. I'd like to point out something else to you. Verse 24. Let's start with verse 11, rather. "And I punished them off," Paul's testimony, "in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even into strange cities, but I was mad against them." Well, Festus in verse 24 gets fed up. And Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not crazy. Actually, I'm joyous to be here. You know what Paul had that a lot of people don't have is sanity, genuine sanity. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." Right? Look down in verse 18. Paul says, "My calling is to open their eyes, those Gentiles' eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I read that we're not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Did you know that a great deal of sanity comes from having the truth? Stop and consider somebody who's lost, consider their lot in life. They're blind. In fact, it's not just their eyes that are blind. The Bible says their minds are blinded. They're deceived. They're deluded. They're guilty. And if they don't feel guilty, their conscience is seared. Don't tell me that that's sane. Don't tell me that when somebody comes and gives them an answer, they turn and walk away. That's a sane thing to do. If I'm sick, if I have pneumonia and I need penicillin, and a doctor says, you need penicillin, and I don't take the penicillin, and otherwise I'm going to die, that's not a sane move. That is not sanity in action. For somebody to have the truth before them and not take the truth says something about their reason. It says something about their sanity. Being assured, being content, being secure, being joyful, having a clear conscience. That's what Jesus Christ offers. I tell you this, I'll take what Jesus Christ offers over what evolutionists, homosexual agenda people, and environmental people have any day of the week. If what an environmentalist has is sanity, I'd rather be crazy. If what these people are running around talking about with the environment and with the homosexual agenda, if that's cool reason to sanity, I'd just as soon be nuts. I'll take what I have in Jesus Christ any day. And I'll tell you what, a Bible that I understand in large part any day over evolution, any day of the week, every moment of every hour. Paul said, I wish you were just like me in these respects. Saved, changed, something to do, something to say, something worth saying, joyful, sane, and one last thing. Look down in verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why would it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Look down in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul was not just sane and joyful. Not only did he have something to say, not only did he have something to do, not only was he saved, and not only was he certain, but Paul was steadfast in hope. I mean, he's standing here before a king that could just as easily take his life as not, and it didn't affect how Paul looked at his mission at all. The prospect of jail didn't mess with Paul's head. And the prospect of death didn't mess with Paul's head. And the presence of the king and all of his entourage didn't mess with Paul's head. Paul's hope, his expectation of what was ahead for him, life with Christ, was steadfast to the very end. Agrippa could have used that. And so could Bernice. And so could Festus and all the Secret Service agents that surrounded them. I wish you were just like me, is what he said. Paul's rich. Paul is full. Agrippa, he's poor. He's empty and he's sitting on the precipice of eternity. He's going to drop off in a lake of fire as soon as he quits breathing. He's gambling with every breath that the Lord won't take him and let him go to hell. And he's sitting there looking at Paul as if Paul is nuts. Paul says, you need to be just like me, not me like you. You know, folks, there are lots of hypocrites in this world. There are lots of hypocrites in church, in the body of Christ. And lost people get a lot of mileage out of it. But it's worthwhile to say that for every Christian that you know that has failed to live up to what he's professed, there are lots of hypocrites among lost people too. Lost people are hypocrites just as well as saved people are. And, you know, that's a tribute to the flesh. That's not something to be emulated or copied. But they would point out your hypocrisy. In the meantime, This world is filled with hypocrisy. And I just wish to say in the end that you need to be just like me in these respects. A lost guy needs to be a Christian hypocrite, minus the hypocrisy. I hope that you see that Paul standing here before this king, we wish you were just like me. What? How crazy that sounds. But for me to stand here and say, you need to be just like me, minus the failings, minus the hypocrisy. Saved? Something to say? Something to do with the rest of my life? Joy? Sanity? Steadfast in hope? Everybody that you know in the world needs that. I don't know what you think that you need, but you need to be a Christian hypocrite. Don't forget this now. Minus the hypocrisy. Right? You need to be what Christians profess to be and what Christians profess to have, and they fail. You need to be a Christian, and you may fail. If you think that you can do better, give it a shot. I know this, you need eternal life. And you'll die and go to hell without it. Paul said, I wish you were just like me, minus these bonds, and minus the failings, minus all the things that I've faltered in my Christianity. I hope that a lost person could see that you need what I've got. And maybe there's a better way to present it. And there's certainly a better way to live it. Somebody might be much more successful and much more victorious than me, and hope that somebody emulates. I mean, oh, I desire what that guy has, because that is exactly what a Christian should be. I don't know if I've lived that way or not. I know that if you look close enough, you'll find dirt under my fingernails. I know that it doesn't take a genius to find fault with me. But you need what I've got in these respects. Let's bow our heads and pray.